In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we remember Saint Ignatius of Antioch. There are two Antiochs mentioned in Scripture. One is Antioch in Syria, and the other is Antioch in Syria. Antioch in Syria is only mentioned once, but Antioch in Syria is the place where the followers of Christ were first called Christians. It was St. Paul's home base of operations. St. Peter was the first bishop there, although he moved on to do other things, being leader of the apostles, and made another man, Evodius, bishop there. So he was the second bishop there. But it was a very important, very prominent city in the early Christian church. There today, there is not much left of the ancient city of Antioch itself. The Turkish name for that city is based on the name Antioch. It's a large city, modern city. What does remain there, though, is a cave church, a church that was originally a cave, still is a cave. But what would happen with these cave churches is that it is one of, and perhaps even the oldest church in the Christian world. And it is currently a museum. You can go and you can visit there. And I've read that you can have a service there if you get special permission. So it still can be used. This church dates back, at least archaeologically speaking, to the 3rd century. And according to Christian tradition, it is the place where St. Peter first preached the gospel. Imagine, if you're in a cave, you have a dome. It really makes me interested in visiting, and it is a place of pilgrimage. But what they would do is they would build a front, a rectangular front, the way you would see a regular church, and you would have the door into the church. And so from the outside, it looks like a church built into the mountain, which is based on the natural cave. So this is what largely remains there from the early centuries. St. Peter, of course, was martyred in Rome in 64 AD by the Emperor Nero. Well, years before, he had made Evodius bishop of Antioch. I want to mention about Evodius that he is one of the 70, just as St. Timothy is one of the 70, chosen by Christ and sent out to preach. After the 12 were chosen, he chose 70 to send out to preach. And Timothy was one of them. And this man who became the second bishop in the city of Antioch was also one of them. In the year 66, he also was martyred, at least according to the Orthodox Christian churches. And the Western Church, they say that he died of natural causes. But, well, we're closer to Antioch, so we kind of are pretty sure that that tradition kept in the Eastern churches is the accurate one. Let me mention this, too, just to get a sense of where it is, because I remember for years and years I would read about Antioch, and where is it exactly? Okay, Antioch in Syria, that's something. But where it is if you look at a map of Turkey, there's that huge bulge that is Asia Minor reaching out into the Eastern Mediterranean. If you go down the coast on the south side of Turkey and you just about get to Syria, there's a little kind of a bump that extends into Syria, and Antioch is right there in that bump. So it's actually not part of today of modern Syria. It's actually today part of modern Turkey. And I've wondered, I've crossed my mind, you know, with all of the things that are going on in Syria, how is Antioch making out? Well, Antioch is in Turkey, so it has that protection. At least it's not in the midst of all of the terrible devastation that's going on in Syria. But at any rate, that's where it is. And so Ignatius was the third bishop of Antioch. Now, Ignatius is well known as being one of the disciples of St. John the Evangelist, St. John the author of the fourth book of the Gospel, St. John the author of three letters that are included in the letters part of the New Testament, and also the author of the book of Revelation. He was the person who catechized Ignatius, and Ignatius studied with him for a good long while. Ignatius also met St. Peter, which I didn't always know. I've learned fairly recently. Knew St. Peter, and was taught by St. Peter. But mainly Ignatius is known as the disciple of St. John. Polycarp of Smyrna, also a disciple of St. John. They studied with St. John the Evangelist together. And so, third bishop of Antioch, Ignatius, bishop there for something like 15 years. But in the year 107, he was arrested. The emperor Trajan was very concerned about the fact that Christianity was spreading throughout the empire, especially in the east, and he thought that he could throw some fear into these Christians. He should have learned, since they lost their first two bishops by martyrdom, and it's still spreading, actually probably have the opposite effect. But at any rate, that was his point of view. So he had Ignatius arrested, and Ignatius began his famous journey from Antioch west, largely by boat, putting into one after another port city, just as St. Paul had years before. And whenever he would put into a port city, the people of the surrounding area, the Christian churches in the area, would send delegations to meet him, because he was almost already considered a martyr. They knew that this is what would happen unless something intervened to stop it. And Ignatius wrote letters to all of the churches that he knew in Asia, also wrote one to Rome, a famous letter to Rome as well. But he wrote letters to the churches for the people to take back to the churches when they met him in that port city. When they put in at Smyrna, he is said to have met his old friend and his fellow student, Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna. And people would come and ask, of course, his blessing, because they believed that he was on the road to martyrdom. They were taking him to Rome. Very good possibility. Ignatius himself expected it. And in fact, it's told that Ignatius actually could have escaped. It wouldn't have been that difficult. But he didn't want to escape. For Ignatius, we can tell by reading his letters, he understood salvation as salvation from the fear of death, salvation from the power of death. I mean, we do a lot of things in order to not think about the power of death. We do a lot of things out of the fear of death so that we don't think about it. A lot of our efforts to think of ourselves as secure and established, a lot of our turning toward the world for a sense of security, and our pursuit of the good reputation and fame amongst others, is because it gives us a sense of permanent life that we have control over, that we own. Then the fear of death is pushed in the back of our mind. The presence of things of death that are in this world includes every kind of temptation to sin, is a temptation to abandon God. It's a temptation to rely on the things of the world. It's a temptation to fight against our fear of death by putting our faith in the world. And so Ignatius, and this is of course the teaching of the Orthodox Christian faith from the beginning, we sin out of the fear of death. The place of the Christian churches in the ancient world was not established in this time, the second century. Bishops knew one another, the people knew one another. They had that strength together. They knew St. John. They had met other apostles. Many of them had been martyred. It was a hostile environment, and so it wasn't any stretch to recognize that the Christian faith is the faith that gives you a sense that we are not at the mercy of death. It gives you a sense that the life that we are living is already an eternal life, and we need have no fear of death, because death has been conquered by Christ on the cross, who arose from death and baptized us into his life, a life without the fear of death. And so Ignatius had no interest in escaping. He was ready to confront death as the enemy, just as Christ did. Now, of course, the tradition is too, you do not just get carried away with the idea that, oh, I'm going to go and get martyred. Well, Ignatius had not sought martyrdom, but he was the bishop of the church in Antioch, and he had been arrested and was taken away. If he had simply tried to escape, he felt in his mind and his heart that he would have been returning to a fear of death, that he would have been returning to a condition where he was acknowledging the power of death. And so his attitude was one of acceptance and courage and a witness to the life of Christ. So he did not attempt to escape. In fact, he wrote in his letter to the people in Rome, to the Christians in Rome, "Don't do anything in order to prevent my death when I get to Rome." And it could possibly have been done because there were prominent people in the government by that time who were Christians. It's possible it could have been prevented. At any rate, he was taken to Rome. The emperor gave the letter to the person in charge in Rome. He was taken into the Colosseum and he was thrown to the lions, and there he died, a martyr to the faith. Ignatius' letters, coming as they do, you're still in the apostolic age, the apostolic era, are very interesting. He tells the people of the churches that they should be humble, that they should not hate those who do them physical harm. It was a dangerous time to be a Christian. They should not go in fear. They should gather together often and share communion with one another at the chalice and be at one with their bishop, so that the oneness of this life that is shared in Christ is the strong foundation of a life that is lived in common. That was the sense of these times. This is a time when, in the memory of those who would gather together for communion, there were those who remembered the apostles that came to them. Some of them knew them, had been taught by them. And when they came together at the divine liturgy to commune at the chalice, there was no doubt in their mind that they were communing with Christ and his apostles, with one another. That this life that you shared at the chalice, this eternal life, that is what stood against the power of the world. That is what stood against the fear of death. That was what could not be overcome by the power of death. You know, it would be more than 200 years until all the writings of the apostles and the witnesses of Christ were gathered together into a single book, because at first you had the apostles and the witnesses themselves, and then you had their written gospels and their letters, and they were circulated around. But the center of life was in that shared oneness at the divine liturgy, and that faith in Christ, that courage that Ignatius had on his journey to Rome. I want to read just a short section from his letter to the Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus, a church, of course, that St. Paul had written to. Ignatius says, "Pray unceasingly for the rest of mankind, that is, for all of those other than we who are at one with one another as Christians. Pray unceasingly for the rest of mankind, for there is in them hope of repentance, that they may attain unto God." You know, this is so different from our modern way of focusing on a set of beliefs. This is a new life that is being lived. When St. Ignatius talks about the repentance of the rest of mankind, it's about their repentance from living a life that is separate from God and coming into the communion of oneness with God the Father through Jesus Christ, his incarnate Son, who destroyed the power of death. There are those who have come into that communion and are part of the church, which is not an institution, it is that life. And then there are those who are outside, and you pray for them that they repent of a life separate from God, enter into communion with God, and put off persecution, as after all St. Paul did. For in them is hope of repentance, that they may attain unto God. Let them also be instructed by the example of your works. Your works, what is that? It's your life. By the example of your life. In face of their outbursts of wrath, be patient. In face of their arrogant words, be humble. Meet their revilings with prayers. Where they are in error, be steadfast in the faith. In face of their violence, be gentle. Be not anxious to retaliate on them. Let our forbearance prove us their brethren. Endeavor to imitate the Lord, striving who can suffer the greater wrong, who can be more defrauded, who can be set at nothing, that no rank weed of the devil be found in you. In all purity and sobriety, abide in Christ Jesus in flesh and in spirit. These letters, when you read them, people who have analyzed them have pointed out that they were obviously written in haste. They don't have the kind of order and organization that you can put into something that you write and send out. They are obviously written on the fly. But these letters are a witness to the faith that sustained Ignatius as he was taken to the Colosseum. It's good for us, I think, to recognize that this is the same kind of faith that sustains us today. When we are at one with one another, with those who celebrate the divine liturgy, the bishops, those bishops are at one with one another, and the priests are at one with the bishops, and the priests are at one with one another, and the people are at one with the priests. This common life is what sustained the church in the first centuries. This common life is the only thing that has ever sustained the church. And this common life is the church today. Now, today is, of course, the Sunday of Zacchaeus. I have to at least mention the fact that today is the Sunday of Zacchaeus. You know, all Orthodox, as soon as they hear Zacchaeus, they tremble. You know, almost, because they know that it's the first of the five Sundays that precede Lent. The last Sunday, Forgiveness Sunday, is the day before Lent begins on Monday. But this is the first of those five Sundays. And oftentimes when we get to this point, I point out, it's more than a month. You know, it's a long time from now until Great Lent. But it's all about preparation. It's all about preparation. This is what Zacchaeus is all about. We are all short of spiritual stature, therefore we must all climb the ladder of the virtues. He wants to see Christ, and so he climbs up into the sycamore tree, because he's short, and he sees Christ. And because he climbed up and saw Christ, Christ saw him. When we climb the tree of virtues, the understanding is that Christ will see us. He will notice us. He will notice our effort. This is a matter of the preparation that we are doing. The effort to follow the path of virtue is a preparation, not an accomplishment. That's a significant thing to realize, I think. In other words, it said we must prepare for spiritual effort and growth. Prepare for spiritual effort and growth. That's what we do during these 5 weeks before the beginning of Lent. It's not a matter of our accomplishing something ourselves. It's a matter of preparation. It's all preparation. God gives us the gift of sharing his goodness, the goodness of his nature. No man is good, only God is good, Jesus says. But we can prepare to receive, to share the goodness of Christ, the strength of virtue that we have when we don't respond to the fear of death comes to us because we have prepared to receive spiritual growth. God gives the growth, but we must prepare. If we go out and on the basis of our own strength try to be virtuous, I'll try to be better next time. Forget it. It's self-reliance. And so during these 5 weeks, instead of having that stricken fear, you know, of, oh, Lent, oh, it's coming, you know, and then we get fretful, you know, for the next 5 weeks between now and Lent, This isn't what we want to do during these 5 weeks. We want to prepare for the spiritual growth that will come during the spiritual effort that we make during Lent. So if we are kind of, I don't want to think about Zacchaeus, you know, I don't want to think about the prodigal son. I don't want to think about the publican and the Pharisee. And I definitely don't want to think about the Sunday when we talk about Judgment Day, you know, Forgiveness Sunday. And we just kind of, you know, have built a wall against it. We're doing the opposite thing of what we ought to do. We ought to be beginning with a positive attitude. Prepare ourselves for the growth that we don't accomplish ourselves, but God gives to us. Because after all, we are all like Zacchaeus. We are all of short spiritual stature. That's always important to remember. If we think we've grown tall, if we think we have the right to tell other people, you know, you really need to do better. You really need to do this, and you really need to do that. Or hey, I didn't see you, you know, at church last week. Or, you know, and we think, and we kind of put ourselves above other people. No, we have to recognize that all of us are short of stature, and we have to prepare for spiritual growth by making spiritual effort. So that's sufficient to say about Zacchaeus here today on Zacchaeus Sunday. But recall to your mind and bring to your heart the sense of oneness in the community that the first century Christians had, sustaining one another and standing against the fear of death. Death has no power over us because Jesus Christ has trampled down the power of death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.